today is Honor Sunday in the life of Antioch Presbyterian Church, and this morning we honored Harriet for her service with us, to us, and for us. But today's psalm tells of the type of person whom God says will be honored by all types of people, and that person will have eternal benefits. Psalm 112 is one of the acrostic psalms in which every verse after that initial hallelujah, in this case, begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it reads a lot like Proverbs or even the Beatitudes, as it is a psalm telling who is blessed. And remember that blessed is more than just being happy. It is to be greatly honored. It's a blessedness based on the fear of the Lord and joyful obedience to God's commands. The fear of the Lord and joyful obedience to God's commands. And remember that Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so that's why it's so important. Psalm 112 describes someone who takes delight in doing God's will. That's what it means to joyfully obey God's commands. And we probably always, all of us have said, man, I just want to know what God's will is for me, and I want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to do God's will. But doing God's will and delighting in it means that we joyfully do what we already know that God has told us to do. And God has already told us to do a lot of things. There are very clear commands in Scripture, and most of these commands have promises of blessing attached to them. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. And there are lots of really good things that God has already promised. But if we're honest, too often these commands aren't the things that we delight to do. How many of us take joy in loving our enemies? Oh God, I really want to love my enemy. I'm so looking forward to loving that person that is driving me nuts today. Or take something even more simple, such as prayer, for example. Jim and I have missionary friends. They serve in Japan, and they're currently on home assignment. And we have been financially supporting them for a good number of years. I knew Bobby before I went to Japan, and then we met... He was there, and then I went, and then I came home, and he went back, and we served with two different organizations, but we've been connected for a long, long time. And in addition to raising their financial support while they're home on home assignment, part of their job is to also raise prayer partners. The agency that they work for encourages their missionaries to have 100 prayer partners who are committed to daily praying for them. And for the first couple of years, when I got back from Japan, I was one of those daily prayer partners. But after a few years, I didn't renew my commitment anymore, because the truth is, I'd gotten bad at it. Really great for a couple of years. About the third year, it was not so good. I had failed to live into the commitment, and so I didn't want to make a commitment that I was pretty sure that I would not keep. Because prayer is important, that's why this organization says it's really, financial support is important, but prayer is really important. And we want you to have 100 people praying for you every day. It's important. My friends know it's important, and it's important to them to know that people are praying for them. And it is very, very easy for me to write that check every month and send it to Christar on their support. I don't have to think about it, but to pray every day takes a lot of effort. It takes intentionality, it takes focus, it takes commitment. Prayer is hard work, and I am thankful for people who commit to that intense intercessory prayer. This doesn't mean I don't pray for my friends. I prayed for them this morning. I've been praying for them lately. I pray when I get their newsletters and I get their emails, but I have failed in praying daily for them. And yet, we're commanded to pray. To pray all the time, to pray for all kinds of things. What about the things that God commands us not to do? There's a lot of things in Scripture that God says don't do. Do we get joyfully excited when God tells us not to do something. And yet, joyful obedience is a key characteristic for the person that God is going to honor. This is not a reluctant disciple or someone who complains about the limits and boundaries that God places on our lives and establishes for us. This is somebody who is joyfully committed to obeying God. Not just that big, oh God, you want me to do this really great thing, but those little things that he's already told us to do and not to do. And one of the ways that the joyfully obedient God-fearer is honored is it says that his or her descendants are going to be mighty. The New Bible Commentary says that the person will have children of worth. An offspring is also translated as a generation. So it's a blessing that extends to the next generation. Your joyful obedience to God has beneficial consequences for your family. In the same way, in the second part of verse 3, we see that the righteousness of the one who fears God endures forever. So it's not only because a person will leave a lasting legacy. If you're joyfully committed to obeying God and you fear the Lord, you'll have a lasting legacy, but also because God is going to remember it forever and because we have eternal life. Psalm 112:3 mentions financial prosperity as one of the blessings of the person who fears God. And people who are joyfully obedient to God tend to be better off financially. It doesn't mean they're going to be rich, and we're not talking about prosperity gospel. But part of joyful obedience is controlled spending, not spending more than you have. That would be joyfully obeying God, or wasting it on frivolous things, especially things that don't honor God. But how do we spend our money? Do we spend more than we have? Do we spend it on things that don't honor and glorify God? And as we see in verses 5 and 9, that this person, part of their financial blessing is that they have enough to be generous, especially when it comes to helping the poor. Do we joyfully and generously help the poor? Verse 9 is quoted in 2 Corinthians 9:9, where Paul is talking about giving, and especially about being a cheerful giver and a generous giver. And the joy of obedience is seen in how we give and how we use our finances. And God honors that by allowing us to have what we need. Another way of being honored in verse 4 is that light dawns in the darkness for the upright. The upright person sees the light in the darkness. Isn't this the promise that we have in the New Testament? That we have that Jesus we know is the light, and that we can see him, and that the darkness can never overcome him. And we can live in the light when we live in him, and he in turn will shine through us. We reflect his light, and we can have confidence that no matter how dark the darkness is, it can never overcome the light for the upright person. Dr. Barrick compares the God-fearer to a diamond. A diamond has no light of its own, but it sparkles in the light, and it distributes the light through its facets and shines. He points out the brilliance of diamonds is often seen best against a black velvet cloth. You go to the jewelry store, you look at diamonds, and they always take out the black velvet cloth and put the diamond on there so you can see it sparkle better. And sometimes Christ's light is best seen in us through someone else's darkness. We shine, reflect the light of Jesus in someone else's darkness, and they can see the light. Or maybe in our own dark times, we can still see the light. And this is no dim light, but a light that shines forth, that's bright, no matter how dark the darkness. Part of this reflecting the light is seen in reflecting the character of God. We know throughout Scripture, God is described as gracious and compassionate and righteous. In the second part of verse 4, The God-fearer is described with these same three qualities. When we spend time with God, we look like God. The closer we follow Jesus, the more we act like Jesus. And we are ever and always being made more and more into the image of Jesus. It's a promise that we see in Romans 8. But if we aren't obeying God, not only are we not going to see Jesus shining through us, others won't see him either. So how good are we at being gracious? How well do we treat people with grace rather than by what they deserve? And do we do it joyfully? Are we joyfully gracious? Graciousness includes graciousness in lending, as we've already seen, to give and expect God to bring the return, not necessarily the lendee. And God says that God will honor gracious lenders. And in order to be righteous, we must be in Jesus, for all righteousness comes from him and belongs to him. We cannot be righteous unless Jesus is living in us. Verse 5 is probably the most difficult reading of the psalm, but the justice has less to do here with a God-fearer receiving justice, and the NIV translation we read this morning is a good translation. It has more to do with us acting in justice, acting with justice, particularly in matters of business. To do justice is to be obedient. Remember from Micah, he has shown you, O mortal, what's good, and what does the Lord require but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And this justice or fairness extends to life in general and includes our speech, which we talked about last week as we looked at God-glorifying song and God-obscuring words that we sometimes use, and we want to glorify God with our words and with our music and our speech. In verses 6 through 8, we see that the God-fearer cannot be shaken. It's a promise. This is a way that God honors those who fear him and those who joyfully obey him. Because if our fear is focused on the Lord, if we're fearing the Lord, then all other fears are irrelevant because he's more powerful, more mighty, more magnificent, more awe-inspiring than anything else. So when the bad news comes, the God-fearer has a steadfast heart that trusts in the Lord even in the midst of pain. God promises to uphold the heart of those who joyfully obey the Lord. And eventually, they will see justice. We will see justice. The second part of verse 8 says that the God-fearer will look in satisfaction or look with triumph on his enemies or adversaries. So whatever would cause satisfaction, whether it be the enemies get justice or the enemies are destroyed or the enemies become friends, God knows what's best in each situation. God-fearer will be satisfied with whatever God does. In contrast, the wicked are vexed that the God-fearer is honored. It bothers them. The fact that the God-fearer's legacy and honor outlive that person irks the wicked. I wonder if it is Satan, the wicked one, being referred to here. I'm sure this would describe our main adversary. The wicked one is described as melting away. It kind of sounds like the final destruction in the lake of fire. Instead of a lasting legacy, or even leaving a bad legacy, a notorious legacy, it says that the wicked one's desire will perish. There will be nothing left. It is one thing to have an Honor Sunday. I think it's a nice thing, a good thing that Antioch Presbyterian Church does. But even if you're never honored in a service like this, you can still receive honor that is lasting from God. Not only as blessings from God, but it says the world will honor you as well. And if we want to have an honored life, two simple things: fear the Lord and joyfully obey God's commands. May we be people who are honored and live as honored people. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that your commands, which are good for us, come with promises and blessings. And if we want to receive them, we just have to simply follow you. And you give us the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. So help us to be people who fear you and to joyfully obey your commands. The little things that we know, we are committed to doing the big things, but you said in order to do those, we have to be faithful in the little things. And you've already shown us and told us what they are. So as we seek to follow you, may we be your joyful disciples, excited to do your will in all things, and to be faithful in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith together using the Apostles' Creed.